Take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to be real brief today, honest. I really will. I'll do the best I can, but I get to preaching and I get to preaching. Amen? Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to ask you a question. Tommy, you excited today?
Amen.
How about you, Daniel? You excited?
Amen.
Holy, you excited?
Yes, sure.
How about you, Dan?
Yes, sir.
Josh, you excited? Well, I'm excited. But you know, us being excited means nothing really to God. What I want to try to do is see if God's excited.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you something. God gets excited when things happen.
Yes.
There are three things that I'm going to bring to your attention today that I believe excites God, that makes him bubble over, makes his heart just flood over with joy. And you see that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. It's a very familiar miracle that took place. In fact, there was two miracles that took place. In fact, I think there was three miracles that took place. Number one, the first one, and the big one, is when the guys carried the paralytic to Jesus. That was a miracle, getting four men to do that. It's hard to get one, but we had four that loved him and wanted to get him to Jesus. But please remember, the Gospel of Mark had to be written by a very young man because it is the fast-moving gospel. As you read the Gospel of Mark, all 16 chapters, you're going to find two words almost on every page in every chapter. Those words are straightway and immediately. In other words, they're moving from one scene to the other scene just like this, constantly. So it had to be written by a young man because an old man like me couldn't keep up with him. Mark was going from here to here, there, and over yonder and back and over here. And I mean, he was moving, Mark was. There's three things that we want to look at today. In just a moment, I think we'll have them on the screen for you. In our message today, we're going to look into the very heart of the matters that are in the heart of God. I want to please God. I believe you do. I believe any child of God wants to please God. And I want today to excite God, being part of a service that excites God. Don't you? I want God to be pleased. We've heard some wonderful singing, and I hope you hear some sermons here, but I want to be part of a service that excites God, that blesses God, that makes God smile, that makes God happy, to make God rejoice. That's what I want to be a part of every time we come together. And by way of introduction, there are three things, and we all have a part in this. We can have a part in this. There are three things that God is excited about, and they're found in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Number one, God is excited by friends that share. God's excited by people who share the gospel. Friends that share. Number two, God's excited by faith that shows. Faith acts. Faith does something. If we say we have faith, and we should have faith because the just shall live by faith, and it's by grace through faith that we're saved, and it's impossible to please God without faith. All of us need faith. But faith is works in action. That's doing something. So if you want to excite God, number one, share. Number two, show your faith. And number three, a forgiveness that saves. God's in the forgiving business. God is in the forgiveness business. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32 that we should be in the forgiveness business. When we forgive and God forgives, God gets excited. And I'm here to tell you, when I see two people forgive one another who finally bury the hatchet, I get excited, and God does too. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind, tender-hearted one to another. For Christ's sake, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So God gets excited when we see forgiveness that saves. Amen? Amen. So I want to tell you today that nothing, I don't care what it is, absolutely nothing excites God more than to see people live by faith. God expects us to live by faith. He expects us to take His word and act accordingly, as if we believe it. God gets excited when we live by faith. And one of the most familiar miracles of the Bible, it's found in Mark chapter 2. I want to read it. The first 12 verses. Got your Bibles? Hold them up. Let me see them. That excites me. to see all these Bibles. All right, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum. Now he worked several miracles in Capernaum. Here he is again. And after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, there's that word, familiar to the Gospel of Mark, and the word immediately, remember that. Hope you'll mark it. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Now, in our language, that is paralytic. He's paralyzed. Something happened in the motor part of his brain, and it incapacitated his muscles. In other words, his arms hung down like Christmas tree ornaments. His legs were as limber as spaghetti. He couldn't walk. He couldn't crawl. He was at the total mercy of the world. And here are four men that's going to bring him to Jesus, which was born of four. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, now I hope you'll underline that word, there. When Jesus saw their faith, those four men, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It wasn't his faith now, it was their faith. Please mark that. And when Jesus saw their faith, look at verse 6 now. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, there's that word, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, there's that word again, and immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the reading of the inerrant, inspired, indestructible, holy Word of God. Now may the written Word be used by the Spirit of God to drive home the fact that there's forgiveness here in this place. There's forgiveness at Calvary. There's forgiveness at your throne through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you for these men who loved and cared enough to get this man to Christ. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to get the picture. Here's a house. The Bible doesn't say how big it is. It's just a house. And Jesus is preaching a sermon in that house. And brother, it is packed out. They're hanging out the windows. Every seat is taken. And children maybe are sitting on the window ledges, and people are standing out in the yard. They're looking over shoulders. They're sitting on shoulders. They're standing on whatever. They've climbed up in trees. I don't know where they were. But the Bible says they had a packed house. And you'll see that in verse 2 and verse 4. Absolutely packed. All the seats were gone. All the seats were gone. It was standing room only. And you know what breaks my heart is here are four men, four friends. Evidently they knew the man. They were carrying this guy that was a paralytic, this paralyzed man, this man that could not do anything for himself. And the sad thing about it, not only could he not get to Jesus, he couldn't even get in the house. Now please remember that. Now, did you know that, and I'm going to get very personal. I don't apologize for it. I'm just forewarning you. Did you know that there are people just like that in churches all around us today? And I praise God it's not that way now. Because in some churches, listen, in some churches you come in, a visitor walks in, he sits down in the wrong chair. Uh-oh, that belongs to Grandma Jones or Uncle Ben. And they have sat there for 47 years. You're liable to get sued, if not shot, if you sit down in their seat. Now, there is tragedy in that type of spirituality and mentality. You know what that's saying? I care more about me than I care about you. I care more about me having my seat than if you're lost and you can get saved. Did you know that the most single important thing in a worship service is the invitation? Now, I want to stop right there. And if this gets to you, oh me, that's all I can say. But I think we need a little correction here. A lot of us think that it's when it's time for the invitation, it's time to be putting up the books, or going to the bathroom, or getting up and leaving, or grabbing a coat. Well, did you know that the invitation is the most important time of any service?
Amen.
And let me ask you, are you praying now that the invitation will start or the invitation will end? Hurry. So we can beat the Methodist to Shonas. What are you praying for? Oh, I wish he'd hurry up and finish. Let's get this invitation behind us. Let's get the diplomats back up here and let's get on our high singing. Well, I got news for you. I've worked all week praying, studying the Word of God, meditating, thinking about what I was going to preach on today, and I'm going to preach it. I'm going to preach it. And I'm here to tell you, when I say it's time for the invitation, it is not time to greet the visitors.
Amen.
It's not time to run to the door. You know why? Because the Spirit of God at that time takes over in the lives of people. And you might not be concerned enough, but the Holy Spirit is, for you to sit still and be quiet and hold on and let the Spirit of God do His work, and then we'll go to Shonas and beat the Methodists. Amen? You would think that a church member, you would think that a child of God would be more prayerful and more careful not to do anything to disturb during the invitation and never have to be reminded of that. But that's not always the case. Again, may I ask you that question? Can you hardly wait for the invitation to begin? Or can you hardly wait for the invitation to end? That tells me a lot. It tells God a lot about your spiritual condition. It really does. I want to respectfully ask every one of us today to consider something. That every time we come to this building, every time we come to the house of God, we are to provide an atmosphere that is conducive to every lost person that comes in here. Everything they hear, everything they feel, everything that's said needs to tell them, these people love me and they care for my soul. That's the atmosphere we need to portray to a lost world. That folks in this place love them and care for them and they are concerned about them. Amen? All right, let's go on. Hold your finger on Mark chapter 2 now. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes were there. They hadn't brought anybody to see Jesus. You know why they came? To criticize. And you know, the only thing they said, look at verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God only? Did you know that the greatest hindrance to the Christian church is not the atheist or the agnostic? It is the cold, calloused, carnal, critical church member who by his attitude and by his comments gives a lost person every reason never to come back to church and never receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt, when you come to the house of God, whatever you're looking for, you will find it. If you're looking for something to criticize, I promise you, Satan is going to give you something to criticize. But if you're here to get a blessing, the Spirit of God is going to let you be blessed. So if you want lost people not to come to your church, just criticize your church. If you want lost people never to hear the gospel from your pastor, just criticize your pastor. If you want lost people never to be loved and cared for by a group of people like we have here today, just criticize them. But I thank God for these four men. These four men, we don't know their names. But these four men, we could call friends. Friends. I call them friends because you will never have a greater friend on planet Earth than the person who invites you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they care for you. You may have all the knowledge that you can possess. You may know the Bible from front to back. You may have everything to share. But if you don't care, you will never share. These guys care. Now, can you imagine? Here's four of them, and I'm going to say that he was being carried on something like a stretcher. I'll guarantee you they were not Methodist, they were not Baptist, they were not Pentecostal, and they weren't Church of Christ. Can I show you?
Come on.
Got one at each corner. Church of Christ is saying, we got to get him baptized to get him saved. The other three said, oh no. The Baptist is saying, I believe in eternal security. Methodist says, well, I think water sprinkling. Church of God says, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. They never would have agreed to get him to the Savior. They'd have been arguing and fussing and divided over their doctrine. When the problem was not their doctrine, there's a man that needed Jesus laying at their feet. He needed to be healed, he needed to be forgiven, and he needed his name in God's book of life. That's important. And it should never divide us to the point that we lose sight of all the souls that's all around us, that's dying without Christ, without God, without a hope, and going into a Christless eternity, arguing over our little pet doctrines. They never would have got him to Christ if there had been four different denominations. And I tell you something else. They weren't Baptist. I'll tell you that in a minute. They were not Baptist. No, sir. Well, they get down to the house. They can't get in. Well, what are they going to do? They going back? Or are they going in? Well, bless God, been Baptist, they'd have left. Come on. They'd have went home. They'd have had to stood up or outside, they'd have went home. Not me. I'm not going if I can't sit in air conditioning on padded pews now.
Come on, Quinn.
Somebody called me the other day and said, Quinn, I think we're getting too modern at the church. Well, I know how we can solve that. Rodney, go over and turn the lights off. And for heaven's sakes, turn that air conditioning off. And let's rip up the pads off those pews. If we're getting too modern, let's do away with some of the things that we really enjoy rather than some little pet peeve we got. Huh? Well, here they come. These four guys, they get to the house. They can't even get in. So one of them's standing there. He had to be a James Lawless to come up with this dumb idea. He said, I know what we'll do. Let's crawl up on the roof, tear the roof off, let him down. Good idea, James. Only one you ever had, and I thought of it. But... So they go up. Now, tearing somebody's roof off is a little bit antisocial. Would you not say? If somebody was tearing your roof off, that could be dangerous. In other words, somebody could pick up a spear or a sling or a bow and arrow and they could zap you, right? They could have dropped the crippled man. One of them could have slid off. And I know they weren't Baptists because it's not recorded in the Word of God where they said, I wonder how much this is going to cost. Baptists would have got together and said, okay, Pastor, you get with the committee on committees, and we're going to get to the building and grounds, and we're going to find out, get us a price on how much that roof's going to cost. They've tore it up now. We got to figure out some way or another to have a fundraising singing to raise the money. We can sell caramel popcorn, roasted hot dogs, flip-flops, and tickets to Whitewater. We'll come up with the money. We're going to pay for that. Not one time did they say, I wonder how much that's going to cost. And you know, when we get rid of the mentality that we're going to bankrupt God, we're going to win people to Jesus. That what excites God, not you taking a withdrawal from what He's got. He's got everything, plus everything, plus everything. Amen. And we need to quit worrying about we're going to bankrupt God.
Amen.
What He wants us to do is win souls. He don't care what it costs. Why? Because He's already paid the greatest cost. He let His Son, Jesus Christ, be nailed to the cross. And He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not freely with Him also give us all things?
Amen. That's preaching, man. That's preaching. Keep going, keep going.
Well, they got Him down in there. Jesus is preaching away. Now notice what happens. Now listen. Now you may have a problem with this. I don't, because Jesus said it. He said, because of their faith. Not His faith, their faith. Not the paralytic's faith, but the four men that brought Him. He said, because of their faith, I say unto thee, be healed, get up, go home. Thy sins have been forgiven thee. God is excited when things like that happen.
Yes, sir.
You know what? I get excited. But you know, as I read the Bible, the only time that I know of that I found where heaven rejoices is when a lost sinner is saved.
Amen.
He doesn't. Heaven doesn't rejoice at my preaching or you're sitting there. He doesn't rejoice over the singing we do, even though we do. He doesn't rejoice over anything other than the fact that one lost sheep has come home. All heaven rejoices. Those in the presence of the angels of God rejoice.
Yes. Amen.
Luke 15 tells us that. Well, let's go a little bit further, if we could. God gets excited about forgiveness that saves. He loves to save people.
Yes.
He loved it when He saved me. He loved it when He saved you. That's why His Son died on the cross. Some of you remember a man by the name of Jim Baker. You remember him?
Yes, sir.
He built a religious empire. Came crashing down through lust and sin. He was sentenced to prison. And he is a man who actually, literally went from the penthouse to the outhouse. His job in prison was to scrub the toilets. Now get that. Here's a man taking in $1 million a day, PTL club. Don't you criticize Jim Baker.
No, sir.
Not for the grace of God, it could have been you.
That's right.
Don't criticize, okay? There's going to be lots of people in heaven because of Jim Baker. Even though he disappointed a lot of folks, and a lot of folks are very still angry at him, there's going to be lots of folks in heaven because of Jim Baker.
Amen.
And Jimmy Swaggart.
Amen.
And Bob Harrington.
Amen.
They all haven't been like me with a halo and wings going to flap off just any time. Are you? He was down on his knees with a toothbrush scrubbing the commodes in a federal penitentiary. That was his job. Scrub, scrub, scrub. One of the guards came and said, "You have a visitor." He got up. He looked. Hair hadn't even been combed. His beard was a couple of days old. He smelled like urine. He'd been cleaning commodes, the floors. He was gaunt and thin. He really didn't look much like he was at one time.
Right.
But he went into that little room and he sat down. All of a sudden, now listen, all of a sudden, the door came open. There stood Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham walked over to him Here's a broken man, hated by millions, despised by millions. Dr. Billy Graham walked over, extended out his hands. Jim Baker stood up. He embraced Jim Baker and told him he loved him.
Amen.
And they stood there for the longest. Forgiveness is saved. Jim Baker says that experience with the greatest man that ever lived next to Paul and the Lord Jesus, Billy Graham, actually saved his life. Because there was one who was willing to share forgiveness. And that's something all of us can do together, isn't it? I'm reminded of the prodigal son when he was coming home. He had a speech made. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Daddy this and I'm going to tell Daddy that. And I'm going to apologize to Daddy and I'm going to do all this. Guess what? He didn't get to say one word. Why? Because Daddy was running down the road to meet him, catch him in his arms and say, son, welcome home.
Yes.
Listen, you're sitting here. You have no idea what the word forgiveness means. Why should I forgive you? And why should you forgive me? Well, again, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And you know, I believe that excites God when He sees people forgive one another. When they truly, truly forgive one another. Husband, wife, husband, children, whoever, somebody you work with, some family member that you haven't spoken to. Forgiveness, that's what it's about, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive them as God has forgiven you. We can all do that. God's excited about that when He sees somebody being forgiven of their sins and people forgiven of some comment or some thought or some deed, some mistake they've made in someone else's life. Forgiveness. Someone has said you'll never get closer to God than when you're saying, I forgive you for what you've done. Let's pray.